Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithful care and love for your people. Father, as we look to you and look to your word, Lord, draw us to yourself. Father, be present and do your work of salvation and rescuing and renewing and transforming in our heart, even as we pay attention to you and to your word. Lord, this morning, help us. Lord, give us life. Save us. Save your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. So, as Michael mentioned in his prayer, I've been going through the messages or themes of Revelations this summer. So, I preached three sermons, and today will be fourth and the last. And the first sermon, we talked about how we need the book of Revelation. We need the messages that are in the book of Revelation. Because book of Revelation, in a very powerful, in a big picture sense, it teaches us what life is really like, what life is really about. Not from our own deluded, puny, distorted view, from God's perspective, from God's understanding, what human history, what life is really about, and therefore what's really important and urgent. We need the message of Book of Revelation, so we need to hear it periodically, and we need to be reminded. So, and then secondly, we talked about the nearness of time. How Jesus is coming back quickly, in that when, as we encounter the gospel of Jesus, the judgment is given for each person in that person's lifetime and each generation, how we need to respond, that the offer of mercy of God is not indefinite. How we need to respond to him in humility and seriousness, the fear of the Lord. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the sovereignty of God, the supreme importance and centrality of God, since God is the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator, and the King for whom everything was created. So those are three things we talked about this summer. And lastly, today I wanted to talk about what then should be our response. What ought to be our response? And for this, I would like for us to look at two passages. So first one, we didn't read it, but we read it we didn't read it today, but we read it a number of times in the past. Revelations 22. In this last chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 7, 22:7, this blessing is given. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. So once we have heard this message, this prophecies on the life is really about, what human history, what is really important in life. We heard about, as we read about the coming judgment of God, even in this lifetime. And as we are reminded of the sovereignty of God and all-important centrality and supremacy of God, It doesn't say blessed is he who just reads the word of this prophet. It doesn't say just one who acknowledges or who knows about the prophecy of this book, words of prophecy of this book. It says the one who heeds. And this word heed is an important one because it has includes a meaning of not only one who's just merely physically listening or understanding it, but one who takes the message seriously and one who responds to this message appropriately. Right? So the blessing is given. So we need to, we cannot stop at just acknowledging. We cannot just stop at knowing about the content of the prophecy of this book. We need to respond appropriately. And how do we do that? 10 and 11. He said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteous. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy." Here, let me read verse 12 as well. "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." So in verse 12, Jesus reminds them again of this judgment of God through Christ for every man, to render judgment to every man according to what he has done. So in the light of this judgment, in verse 11, it says, judgment is coming. So if I think this is Jesus is not encouraging people to sin, but point is that if you're going down the path and of sin and rebellion, and if you refuse to repent, then do what you want to do, because judgment is coming. Right? But for those who are practicing righteousness, continue. Still practice righteousness. Still keep himself holy. Go on, because judgment is coming. So it highlights the reality of this judgment. But in verse 14, we are encouraged again with the promise of blessing. Verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city of God, the kingdom of God." So here is the encouragement and invitation for people to receive the blessing by washing their robes, so that they may experience the eternal life and eternal joy. This expression, washing their robes, is a metaphorical, figurative language for repentance, right? Because outer garment, the robe, represents our deeds, our lives, right? And as sinners, as fallen sinners, it's filthy, it's dirty. Jesus invites us to figuratively wash our robes in his blood to make it clean, right? So that we have clean, white robe of righteousness. That's a figurative language. In reality, what it is that we come to Christ and we trust in his work on the cross and receive forgiveness and receive the power of the Holy Spirit, his help, his grace, so that with his help, progressively, we lead a life of righteousness, so that when the judgment comes, we're ready, because we are dressed in righteousness by forgiveness of our sins and Holy Spirit empower acts of righteousness. So that's the, in a sort of big picture. That's the response. What's the response? When after hearing the prophecy of the judgment, prophecy of importance of being right with God, what's the right response? The right response is for us to come to Christ and repent of our sins and turn away from our sin and turn to obeying the righteous, the obedience, obey the righteous commands of God so that we'll be ready for the judgment. That's another way of how we're supposed to heed this message of the prophecy. And verse 17, the way we do that is not by our own strength, our own abilities or willpower. Verse 17 says, Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. So invitation is that we got to do that. We got to turn from our sin and we got to start living a life of righteousness. But how do we do that? We do that by coming to God and drinking the water of life that he had without cause, by receiving help, by receiving the help and receiving the help from the Holy Spirit. We come with brokenness and with our own poverty. When we come humbly in dependence, God gives freely the water of life, the Holy Spirit, and his help so that we receive forgiveness, we receive ability to follow Christ and live a life of righteousness. So that's sort of the big picture of how we're supposed to respond. It's not anything different from any other books of the Bible. It's coming to God and turning from our sin and turning to righteousness by the help of the Spirit, help by the grace of God. In Revelation 2, we are given more specifics of what's involved in coming to God, turning from sin, and turning to righteousness. And I believe these are very helpful. So let's look at Revelation 2, verse 1 through 7, the passage we read earlier. Now, this is a first of the seven letters that Jesus gave to John to give to all the seven churches in Asia Minor. And we're not going to go through all seven letters for two reasons. One, most obvious reason is that we don't have time, right? We could preach at least seven sermons going through seven letters. So, but there are commonalities. There are certain patterns to each letters, so that we could get a good understanding from studying this one letter, right? Because each letter is written in with a certain pattern that is consistent through all seven letters. So these letters functions like a midterm report card. That's how I see it, right? So this is not final judgment yet, but before Jesus comes and gives the final judgment, in the middle, sort of Jesus is giving them a progress report. Right, it's very helpful. Like, how are you guys doing in terms of responding to this message, repenting from sin and turning from sin and turning to righteousness and God? How are you guys doing? So, in each letter, Jesus evaluates each church, right, and tells them the things that they are doing well. God commends them for the things that they're doing well, and God Jesus encourages them and then tells them to keep going. These are the things that you're doing well. Great, keep going. And majority of the churches, they have things that they're not doing well. So Jesus gives them, points them out. Okay, you're not doing these things right. Right? And then, in the light of upcoming final judgment, Jesus encourages them and warns them, you gotta repent of these things. The things you guys are not doing well. So these are very instructive and helpful. And at the end, Jesus gives sort of these, in each of this letter, Jesus gives them this very helpful instruction. Typically, at the end, Jesus ends the letter to each church by saying something like, to him who overcomes. And then he gives them a promise in a different ways, but it's all talking about the salvation, right? Here in verse 7, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To each church, one of the last things Jesus says is that to him who overcomes. The point is that, so Jesus says to seven times to churches, is repeated in each letter because it's important and it captures what it takes, what it's like to heed the word of this prophecy and words of this prophecy and respond appropriately. What we got to do is we got to overcome in order to receive the blessings of eternal life. So this emphasis, and we got to overcome in order to receive salvation. We got to overcome in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is very instructive in two ways. Because this word overcome tells us that responding to the message of the gospel, responding to the prophecies of God, the revelation, the truth of God, responding in a right way is not easy. There are obstacles. There are hardships. There are difficulties. There are hindrances in responding appropriately, correctly to these word of God. There are enemies who are actively, intentionally trying to stop us, derail us from responding to God in a right way. So, living a Christian life, responding to the gospel, turning away from sin, turning to God, it's not easy. There are things that has to be overcome. And it's not automatic. It doesn't happen automatically without us being intentional. And it's not going to be a smooth process. Rather, it requires effort and focus and intentionality and resolve and endurance in order to overcome. So this is another way of saying this is Christian life is a spiritual battle. So if we do nothing, it's not going to happen. If we don't make effort, it's not going to happen. There are things we have to overcome in order to receive the eternal life. So Jesus tells them and encourages them, exhorts them to overcome. Secondly, there are things that we need to overcome to do something. To do what? We already talked about from Revelation 22. From this first letter, we see what things that we need to overcome the obstacles in order to do. First, here, this church in Ephesus, Jesus he affirms the things that they have done and are doing, and Jesus implicitly commends them, right? So in verse 2a, he says, I know your deeds and toil and perseverance, right? So we need to overcome in order to have deeds, as opposed to mere words, mere thoughts, mere knowledge, mere confession, right? So one of the things the Christians in Ephesus, they were doing well, at least in part, was that they didn't just confess. They didn't just do Bible study and that was it. It wasn't just knowledge or mere confession. They had deeds, meaning they actually obeyed the words of Jesus. And not only had they had deeds, but it says, I know your toil. It was, they had, in obeying Jesus, they had to work hard, right? It was tough. It was costly. It was difficult, but they did it, right? They obeyed. They show faithfulness to God by not just talking about it, not just studying about it, but they actually did them. They obeyed them. They lived it out. So teachings of Jesus on righteousness and justice, holiness, purity, both spiritual and sexual purity, they were obeying, not perfectly, but by and large, you know, in a growing, progressive way. They were repenting, they were struggling. So they were a church that was following the teachings of Jesus on things like justice and righteousness and holiness and purity and love, showing kindness to others, serving the poor, showing generosity, not living for oneself, but living with contentment because of our hope in eternity. With humility and hard work, they were showing faithfulness to God. So that's one of the things that we have to have. We got to overcome so that we can actually have deeds of righteousness, not just knowledge of righteousness. You know, some of us, like me, I like to make lists of to-do things, and sometimes it's very discouraging, right? Because all the boxes are not checked. I just have long pages and pages of to-do, right? We got to overcome so that we don't just have a list of things to do, but we do them, right? We are growing and we're living that out. So we got to overcome in order to do that. And then, verse 2a, it includes perseverance, which is really important, right? Because, you know, there are a lot of people, it's easy to have some sort of emotional boost or emotional experience, and for a while we're like, yeah, I'm gonna obey Christ, I'm gonna get serious, I'm gonna, you know, go all out for God, and you do that for exactly, I don't know, 3 weeks and 2 days or something like that, and then as things, especially around here, as prelims kick in, you know, things fizzle out, right, and we start to drift, right? But Ephesian Christians, they had perseverance. Even the things were hard, but year after year, decade after decade, they had perseverance. It says, you have perseverance and endure for my name's sake and have not grown weary, which is a great commendation from Jesus, right? They have endured. They have sustaining power. They have shown consistency and they have not grown weary. We have to overcome so that we can have perseverance, so that we can endure for the name of Jesus and not grow weary day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Keep going, persevere, which is a necessary condition for the people of God, right? And then another thing, another important thing that they were, actually this is a thing that they were, at which they were failing, right? So they were good at having deeds and toil and enduring and persevering. They were doing well, but in one area they were failing. And what this was, faithfulness in keeping the purity of faith. So we talk about sexual purity, right? But we could also talk about spiritual purity in that we need to keep the purity of our faith, meaning the truths that we, the Word of God, that we keep it pure, that we don't take away anything, we don't add anything else, but we are faithful to the Word of God and the truth of God and keep it pure in our life of faith. And in on this, not this church in Ephesus, but many churches, they were failing. They were struggling. In other words, they were either actively participating in false teachings, or they see that false teachings are coming into the church and they didn't do anything about it. They just let it be. And often this is not easy. To keep your faith pure is not easy, because often it requires for you to be diligent in your study and understanding of the Word in order to, first of all, identify whether a teaching is false or faithful to the Scripture, right? Secondly, it requires courage to say, to stand up and say, hey, you know what? This is important. This is not some peripheral, some external or secondary or tertiary. This is very important spiritual topic, and this teaching is wrong. To say that, it requires courage. And we need to have more of the fear of God and less of fear of men. But a lot of times, out of fear of men, people don't want to confront people and speak up and say, hey, can we talk about this? Is this okay? Is this healthy? Are we being faithful to God? Right? Especially in our day of relativism and postmodernism, where anything goes, it's up to the individual to decide what is right or good or true. This is increasingly difficult in some ways, but we need to, they were supposed to, in order to be faithful to God in the purity of their faith, they needed to speak up, confront when necessary, rebuke and restore, or at times, if it's necessary, excommunicate to purify the church. When people who are in the church are speaking and teaching others the things that are either not in the Scripture or things that are contrary to the Scripture, that is not okay, especially dealing with the things that are primary and essential and important, especially dealing with the essence of essentials of our faith. It's not okay. And for whatever reason, we're not told, these Christians in Ephesus, they weren't doing anything about it. They were just letting it be, so that part of their church, they were being influenced by these false teachings. Oh, I'm sorry. My bad. They were doing this. I'm sorry. So Jesus commends them in 2b, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. So they were faithful, so that when they saw these men going around calling themselves apostles, and they were teaching false teachings, what they did is that they didn't just tolerate them. They put them to test, and then they found them to be false. So they were faithful. There were other churches that were failing. But in verse 4 and 5, Jesus points out the areas in which they were failing. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. For Ephesians, What they were lacking is that they were lacking complete and total devotion to God. Initially, they were completely and totally devoted to God, right? But they have left their first love. They are no longer completely and totally devoted to God. So that in terms of priority, in terms of intensity, in terms of zeal and focus, they were not doing things they did at first. So Jesus says, repent. Remember where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. We don't know exactly what they are, but in general, we get the picture. And this is in line with the greatest commandment that God gave. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You cannot divide up your heart and distribute your affection and your focus with other things along with God. God has to be your all in all. This is very unique teaching that we find in the Bible. Right? So, we got to overcome so that we can be faithful in our with our lives, with our obedience, with our deeds. We got to be faithful in terms of purity of our faith, defending, protecting, maintaining the purity of the truth in our church. And here in chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, maintaining and pursuing complete and total devotion to God. Let me close with some applications. In these letters, one of the proper responses that Jesus desires from us is repentance. Now, for many of us, for whatever reasons, repentance may have very negative overtone, right? Maybe because in the past, when we were told to repent, maybe we didn't feel much love from the person. We just felt a lot of condemnations and harshness, right? But when little hope in call to repentance, right? We may have felt very humiliated and like really put down as we're called to apologize and things like that. But in the Bible, repentance is always coupled with the message, invitation of hope. When God is just condemning people, he doesn't call them to repentance. When there is a chance of them turning from sin and repenting, and then God would inviting them to, so that God would rescue them and forgive them and restore them, then God does, if there's no hope of that, then God doesn't call people to repent. God just says nothing and then just, boom, judges them. But whenever there's a genuine hope of restoration and God wants to forgive them and embrace them, then there is a message of repentance. So that call to repentance is always coupled with the invitation of hope and life and salvation. We are not to take biblical message, calling of repentance, as something that is dreadful or mean-spirited. It's not. Right? Repentance, call to repentance, is a helpful, hopeful, loving invitation for us to come to return to God and grow in our relationship in God. Repentance is always turning from sin and turning towards God. So when Holy Spirit, repentance tends to come from the warnings, and the truths of the Word of God and instructions of God, often coupled with the convictions of the Holy Spirit, right? There, Holy Spirit, especially as we're reading and studying and meditating the Word, Holy Spirit convicts us of certain sins that we need to turn away from, and points us to the path that we need to turn toward. That's not a good, bad thing. That's a great thing. It's an expression of God's mercy. Here, God wants them to experience His blessings of the eternal life and kingdom. God does not want them to go experience God removing the lampstand, removing the real church from that place. God doesn't want to do that. So he tells them and he calls them to repent so that it wouldn't happen. And when we give ourselves to the authority of the Word of God and the work, convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and we depend on God and we ask God for help, and we continue in this. So the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, dependence, prayer, and repeat. As we repeat and wait and persevere in doing this, in the midst of the Word, Holy Spirit, prayer, and dependence on God, as we do this repeatedly during our devotional times and throughout the day, that's when we grow. The growth comes. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, they do their work so that we change, we grow, we get strengthened. It's very helpful to give the scope of growth. We don't want to measure them in terms of days and weeks. Although sometimes we can see certain growth, but in terms of years, months and years, more years, or sometimes decades, right? But we got to give ourselves. And then last, let's see, three applications has to do with particular things that I see that we need to overcome in order to pursue God in the ways that we need to. One of the things that I see is that we need to overcome the fear of men, fear of rejection, fear of disappointing people that we care about, fear of not being able to please them because we're following Christ, fear of losing respect and favor, fear of people going to think that we are foolish and weird. If we do not overcome the fear of men, we're not going to be able to overcome in order to continue to follow Christ and persevere. And this is one of those things that are so clear in the Bible that we need, it's very helpful to just make it very clear that it doesn't mean that we go out of our ways to offend people intentionally. That's not what it means. But when we are following Christ, people being disappointed with us and being us losing favor with them is such a normal part of what it means to follow Christ. Right? So we just got to give up trying to have both, like please God and please people who do not follow Christ with all their hearts and minds, soul and strength. people, if they're not on the same page in terms of biblical values and biblical goals, we just got to not even try to please both of them. We have to give ourselves heads up that this is going to happen. And we got to be okay with that in order to follow Christ. We got to overcome fear of men. Related to that, second thing, we got to overcome our fear of missing out. This is not a possibility, this is a reality. It's not that if you're following Christ, you might miss out certain things in this world. No, you will absolutely will miss out on things. You're not going to experience as much comfort and pleasures and fun in this life if you are following Christ compared to those people who are not following Christ. That's the reality. That's the norm. And what's going to keep you bound by this fear of missing out in this life is our unbelief. If we are struggling with fear of missing out, that means that we don't really believe that what God has to offer, what God has promised us in the eternal life, is not that great. It's not worth giving up these things in these lives. Or we're not sure that they're there, right? It's unbelief, right? So we got to call spade, spade. We got to call unbelief, unbelief. You know, so when we see ourselves struggling with ending what others have, and we're upset and we're angry or we're frustrated because, oh, only if I didn't follow Christ, I would do that or I would have this. You know, when we're doing that, that just points to that we don't really know or we don't really believe that what God has for us is worth giving up things in this life. We have to overcome this fear of missing out, or else we cannot follow Christ. Number three, this is the last thing. We need to overcome our habit of not fighting, not overcoming. Trying to overcome the obstacles, trying to fight the spiritual battle, that doesn't come naturally to us. Meaning, we naturally have habits of not fighting, not spiritually engaging. Specifically, we have this habit of not preaching the truth to ourselves. Right? Bible is teaching all these truths in terms of evaluating, understanding things that are in your life, and it's different from what we believe currently because of all the worldliness that we were brought up with, right? And we're not in the habit of preaching the truth of the Bible over and against the worldly values and lies that we already have in our heart. We need to overcome this habit of not preaching the truth. You know, the best preacher or the preacher that you need to listen to the most is yourself, in some sense. Why? Because you only come to church one or two, three times a week. Every day, you need the Word of God. Someone needs to be preaching, and the person who's most qualified, in some sense, to preach the truth is you. You know, long before I started to preach, in the church context, I didn't know I was preaching, but I started to preach to myself because as I was reading and meditating on the Word, there are all these words I felt like I needed to hear. And I start going off and say, John, what are you doing? And is this really true? Then you got to do this. And, you know, and we all have to be preachers of God's truth. Whenever we see the lies and inconsistencies in our life, we got to preach the truth and say, hey, isn't this what the word of God say? Shouldn't you be thinking like this and valuing these things and looking at this thing from this perspective and dealing with this person in this way? Right? We got to be constantly preaching to ourselves. And devotional time or quiet time is that, you know, the focus, intentional time where we got to start preaching to ourselves from the Word of God. I once recently read this article titled, Don't Have Quiet Times. What that person meant is that quiet time, our devotional time, shouldn't be quiet. And one of the reasons why it shouldn't be quiet, because we should be preaching to ourselves. Because we know things that other people don't know about ourselves that we need to shed light on from the Word of God and pointing out and preaching. John, this is a problem. John, this is not consistent. John, you need to memorize, you need to preach, you need to meditate on this truth. This value, this thing you're holding on, this thing that you're holding on, this is not good, right? So we need to be preaching. Another thing is that we need to overcome the habit of not struggling. See, when we have the Word of God, right? When we're faced with the truth of God that we are at odds with, that our lives are at odds with, and if we're doing it right, there's a struggle. You know, sometimes I know, like, there are certain passages I don't want to think about or read, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to lose my tranquility. You know, it's going to, like, I'm going to face that truth. If I face that truth, there's going to be this inner turmoil, right? Instead of cultivating a habit of struggling and wrestling with and confronting ourselves with truth, we have a habit of not doing that, shunning away from that, and then taking a path that is easy and comfortable rather than, right? We need to overcome our habit of not struggling. We need to overcome our habits of just doing what feels good at the moment. This is crazy, right? If you just did what felt good at the moment, where would you be right now, right? You're going to flunk out of school. You're going to be in all kinds of trouble. If all you did is you just did what feel good at the moment, right? But often, this is what the world tells us, and this is often what we do, and we feel justified doing in regard to our spiritual life. Why? It just felt right. You know, we're not thinking about the truth. We're not thinking about what's right. We're not thinking about how God is instructing. We just say, how do I feel about it? You know, because we're so messed up, because we're so broken and sinful and fallen, we feel good at so many messed up things, right? Similarly, we need to overcome our habit of doing things that feels natural to us. You know, because we are fallen and sinful and broken, what's natural to us, more often than not, is not good. Somehow we got this idea, natural is good. Go with what feels natural. No. Right? What's easy, what's convenient, what's comfortable. If you just do things that are easy, convenient, and comfortable, you're not going to overcome. You know? Olympics going on now. If Olympians, they train by feeling like, what feels natural to me, right? What's convenient? What's comfortable? They will not be able to be Olympians. Related, we need to overcome our habit of just doing things what everyone else is doing, even other Christians, because especially when they're young, immature Christians. Just going with the flow is not going to cut it. Seeking immediate gratifications, short-term pleasures, comfort, and seeking security in this life. I know we all struggle with that, but we need to overcome. We need to fight. We need to struggle. So we need to, by God's help, by God's grace of God, may God help us as we heed this word, words of the prophecy, that we may enter into God's, the kingdom of God by the grace of God. Let's pray. Let's take some time to respond.